Okay, so our theme here, I like the tangled web behind the stuff, and yes, for the record, I also have a drawer like that. That's, anyone who doesn't have a drawer like that just isn't trying, that's my theory, okay? But obedient faith, and it's an interesting theme. And we're going to be talking a little bit about things that touch on that. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the five solas. And I know that most of you are experts on Latin and already understand what those solas are and have researched them. So for you, it's review. I get that. No. It's not a familiar thing for most of us, unless you happen to have studied this area. But we're going to be diving into the five solas. So today, my mission is to first introduce what these are all about, and then dive a little bit into depth into the first of five solas. Next week, I'll take us through two more of them, and then the third week, second week out, 2 weeks from today, Perry Parks is going to wind up the five solas and give you maybe a little different spin on the whole big picture as well. So that's our mission over the next few weeks before we go on with some of the other cool things that are part of this. Let's see if the magic works. Yes. So I'm starting with a bunch of borrowed slides. For those of you who have not been in the class or have not caught up on the class online yet, what we're trying to do is take a look over the next, I forget how many weeks it is, 15 weeks, something like that, but in any case, at the Reformation. Now, for me, I've always spent more time studying the Restoration movement, the 1800s movement that's kind of the roots of the churches of Christ here come out of that Restoration movement, 1810 following, kind of. But the Reformation is Martin Luther, back at that original. Thank you. Who knows, maybe something is important on the slide at the bottom, so we want you to be able to see it. Okay, so the Reformation is a reforming, it's named appropriately. What is it reforming? It's reforming the Catholic Church doctrine that was the universal church. Remember, we learned that last week. Catholic just means universal. But the universal church that was setting all the rules and had become a little bit tied up in certain philosophical things that were taking it further and further from just what the Bible said. So, how tangled up are you? Some of these concepts are familiar. Some of these might not even be familiar to some of you. What is the concept of original sin? What does it mean if God is in control? Does that mean he's predestined your life and all your decisions are already made for you? We'll talk about that, not this week, but future week, somewhere out there. Obedience, how important is what, right? So, not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I like this slide because it does kind of show, you have the Reformation itself, that hit in the 1500s and said, okay, we're going to nail some theses to the wall here and change it to the door, and Martin Luther is going to change the way the world views religion and take on some things. But what's interesting to me is it continued. Split after split after split, we have new churches being formed because of some disagreement over something in the doctrinal teaching. And that continues today. And it might be continuing in your own heart. Depending on how you're feeling about submission to your leadership, maybe you're saying, hey, you know what, I don't like this. I'm going to go find some group that does more what I want, right? So there's this human nature thing that says, let me sprinkle my opinions on top of God's scripture. Okay? And it leads to this. Not necessarily a great testimony to man's willingness to follow God and his word directly, right? But an interesting thing nonetheless. Most, if not all, of these reformations and changes and splits were done in good motive. Somebody trying to be closer to God. But you got to wonder what's going on there, right? Now, I'm not going to repeat. George did an amazing job last week of compressing, I think, 3 hours of material into 45 minutes. So if you didn't keep up, by all means, go look at the slides online and spend some time, because he skipped over a lot of slides that he had in his deck. But One of the key messages walking away was that the Catholic Church at that point, the universal church, that was the church that was generally recognized as being God's church, had developed kind of a crust of rules, processes, ways things are viewed, the culture, the sacred tradition, if you will. We have sacred scripture plus sacred tradition. And so all these things at the bottom were things that were in some form or another added on, made into some additional set of rules, whatever. Now, the reason I want to revisit that is reformation, doesn't have any meaning unless you know what you're reforming, right? You don't go to reform school because you're behaving so well. You go to reform school because you need reforming, right? Reforming, forming again, right? So at the root of the Reformation is a very noble impulse that says, we got a bunch of rules that are not in my Bible. Why are we following them? Where do they come from? What should I resist? Right? So, that's the roots of this thing. So as we look at the church, the Catholic Church in the early 1500s, or, for that matter, at our church today, what are the things that really matter? And that is not a rhetorical question. I put some examples up there. But what do you think? What are some of the things, if you tried to narrow it down to a couple of things that really, 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 really matter, out of that whole Bible, out of all that stuff, what would you name as being the key things? Yes. Salvation. That's a good thing. I like that one. Yeah. Faith and love. You must be a child of the 60s. Okay. Faith and love. Yes. Loving God.
The Bible says to watch your life and doctrine closely. So what you think about salvation and the way that you're supposed to
live. Yep. How many have been through the two wings of the airplane study? So your life and your doctrine, right? Both matter. Yes?
Jesus is the Messiah.
Jesus is the Messiah. There's a basic. Okay? Yeah, Barb.
Grace.
My mother's name, too. I like grace. Okay, grace is a good one. I depend on grace every minute of every day. Trust me. Yes?
Relationships.
That's a key thing. Okay. Others quickly? Yeah. Oh,
loving others as you love yourself.
I was going to go there. That's perfect segue. Thank you. And by the way, I've always wanted a segue. I just think they're really cool looking. Anyway, so, but that's a great segue, yes. Jesus kind of called out, here are the most important things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to this, love your neighbors as yourself. And in this, the entirety of the law is, yeah, that's, so we have by nature a tendency to try to simplify and come up with a shorter list that we can comprehend rather than reading the entire Bible. This week I finished my chronological reading of the entire Bible. It was kind of cool. I had not done a chronological read. I've done a straight through read before a few times, but it was interesting, and it's a different approach, but there's a lot in there, in case you hadn't noticed. So you tend to want to make lists and simplify, right? So what really matters? Well, Martin Luther, did the same thing. He said, what are the five things that really matter the most? I don't know that he started with an idea of I need five. But the Reformation kind of grabbed onto five ideas that said, this is the crystallization of what really matters, and in particular, as a pendulum swing, in response to what the Catholic Church, the doctrine was at that time. So, that is the five solas. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, and we'll talk some more about that one in the depth today. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, because in languages that aren't called English, you have to actually make things agree. So, solus Christus, Christ alone. And then a plural one, soli, Deo gratia, God's glory alone. So those five, called the five solas, the five alones, the five onlys, if you will, were kind of the foundational concepts underlying much of the Reformation. And as we dive into these, you'll see a little bit that these are, although they're wonderful concepts, they also are somewhat reactive. That is, they're in response to what the Catholic Church dominant philosophy is in the world today, in 1510 or 1520 or whatever. These are the reaction to that. A little more depth on each one. And I will not read the slide for you, so you can read the slide yourself. But this is just a quick definition, quick take on what is meant by each of those. Okay? There have been actually very significant thought papers. I've read through a few over the past few weeks preparing. There is a lot of material on what do these five solas really mean and what was meant by Martin Luther and what was meant by others early in the Reformation movement when they said this. Because a couple of words doesn't really define a concept very well, so there's room for that. But these are the ideas behind the five solas, okay? And if you think about it, the exercise we just did, what are the things that matter the most, is not a horrible thing to do. This is a pretty decent list of important concepts that should underlie a lot of our philosophy. So what's the problem? Well, we'll get to that. But that said, I don't want to disrespect these. A lot of thought went into this. They've been the foundation for the Protestant movement. Protestant based on protest, right? Again, it's that change. For 400, 500 years, right? So this is not a bad set of a list. But it is an incomplete list and a somewhat self-contradictory logical fallacy kind of a list. It has its problems, but good stuff. So work on that. I also thought I'd take a little side trip into Luther's seal, because that's one of the traditional ways to represent the five solas in the gold ring around the outside. So this description of what the seal means that's on the left is actually from Martin Luther himself, in a letter that he wrote. So we start with a black cross, mortifies and causes pain, but leaves the heart its natural color, so it stays red. It doesn't destroy nature, right? And the heart is in the middle of a white rose, not a red rose, but a white rose, because it's joy, comfort, and peace. So a joyous, white, joyous rose. Does that look like a joyous rose? I don't know how joyous it looks, but I'll take it. Okay? And then finally, that's in a blue background, symbolizing the sky blue field, joyful spirit and faith, the beginning of heavenly future joy. And then finally, surrounded outside by a gold ring. Heavenly blessedness is exquisite beyond all joy and better than any possessions. So there you go, Luther's seal. He was trying to capture a lot of underlying meaning. And then he didn't so much do it, but following him, putting the five solas around in that gold ring has become one standard way to represent that. So, kind of cool stuff. So, what's wrong with the five solas? You know, on the one hand, it's a good shorthand for a lot of what our faith should be built on. But on the flip side, it was reactive. It was focused very much on the, at the time, righting the wrongs that existed. If the Catholic Church had been very, very open, faith-based, permissive, no rules, no punishment, etc., the five solas might have been we need more rules, we need more structure, we need more discipline in the church. That was not here, because they had plenty of discipline. Discipline was not a problem in the Catholic Church in the 1500s, okay? Or it was a big problem, I guess, but having it was there, yeah. So this was a reactive pendulum swing, right? There's a logical issue. Just when you say alone, what do you do with the other four? Each time, you know, it's just, what does that really mean? Which is why there's so many papers written about it, because we're trying to get at what does that really mean? Christ alone, Christ is sufficient. Does that mean we don't need Scripture? I think we need Scripture, right? Okay. So what do you mean when you say alone? What's the logic behind this, right? And then finally, omission. They leave out things. As noted, one of the keys is, you know, James 2:17, I think Alan a couple of weeks ago mentioned. Martin Luther really did not like the book of James. And in his German translation of the Bible, he pushed James to the back and he'd have put it in an appendix if he could have done it, right? He did not like that book. And one reason he didn't like that book is because James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a pretty clear statement. And pretty clearly contrary to a lot of what Martin Luther really wanted to believe. He wanted faith alone. He wanted faith without works. And James said, nah, you got to keep them together. So, a little bit of a challenge there, right? How do you make that work? So, I'm calling out what's wrong, but again, I preface this with, there's a lot right in the five solas. Right. There's a lot of good material there. These are thinking, honest men trying to do their best to come up with a good answer. And I want to respect that, but let's teach past it. This, by the way, applies today. One of my missions in our class on the Reformation is learn about the Reformation and get some of these concepts, but also, you know, the Reformation was a reaction to things that some people felt needed to change in the church. Do we feel that there's anything that needs to change in the modern church? Maybe. So let's learn also from the Reformation, what's the best way to accomplish improving our walk with God? Okay? What's the right way to approach that? Is it revolution? Is it reformation? Is it teaching? How do we get there? How do we do that? So, just some food for thought there. So that's the five solas, the big picture. What's going on there? You know, what are those bases? Now, we're going to spend some time diving into each of those five. And today I want to dive into sola scriptura. This is actually my favorite of the five. It's if any of these five could be standing alone all by its lonesome, then I believe this is one that could, because Scripture leads us to everything else we need, right? So I'm not violently opposed to it, and I found a few scriptures that kind of reinforce that this is a not such a bad concept, right? How many of you at some point had to memorize all Scripture is breathed out by God? I memorized it in RSV. This is ESV here. So, all Scripture is God breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? So, that is a fantastic concept. Scripture is sufficient for the maturing and completeness of us in many, many ways. Equipped for every good work. So yeah, Scripture, good stuff. Right? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Can I trust the Bible? It's God's word. It's not Peter's opinion. I meant Peter the apostle, not Peter me. But I wrote 3 Peter, but not 1 and 2 Peter. Those are his. Okay. You know, it's important that we get to that. That we go back. That's one of the areas where you start building a crust of extra things. The Catholic Church had done that over its 1300, 1400 year history when Luther came along and said, whoa, what's going on here? Right? You build habits, and habits aren't a bad thing. My lovely bride and I have been married today 40 years. That's pretty cool. We have a few habits. And some of them are good. Some of them might not be quite so good, but we get past them. Somehow she's put up with me anyway. So by all means, congratulate her for putting up with me for 40 years, because that's an amazing thing. But that said, over time we form habits. Don't let your habits trump God's scripture, right? Faith comes from hearing. That's a good thing. So you need sola fide, only, faith alone. Well, it comes from hearing the Word of God. Okay? Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I'm probably not quoting that again, RSV. But in any case, living and active. We do that in our Bible studies with people, right? This is not stuff that was written hundreds and thousands of years ago and has no applicability to modern human nature. Guess what? Modern human nature is still greedy. Modern human nature is still selfish and sexually immoral and occasionally really stupid and whatever. We're still kind of the same faults that we're dealing with that they dealt with in Jesus' time or in Moses' time, for that matter, right? So it's living, it's active, it's real. It stands forever. The grass withers, the flower fades. So these are good reasons to say Scripture alone. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Okay? So, those are good reasons. I added a question mark. Because some of that Scripture also seems to say that Scripture alone is probably not God's answer. Right? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you may have eternal life. You have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Some of the most knowledgeable people about Scripture that I have ever met weren't following God. Scripture alone does not solve our problems. Scripture alone put into action, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, does a whole lot more for you. The stuff that Martin Luther didn't like so much, right? But that's the stuff that we got to deal with. Is there's a little more than just Scripture all by itself. You can be the smartest guy in the room and understand and memorize the Bible. Nancy's working on memorizing chapters. I'm just jealous. I work hard to memorize a verse at a time. She memorizes chapters. Okay, that's just not fair. But either way, it doesn't make you holy to know Scripture. You've got to put it into action. It doesn't stand all by itself, all alone. Hey, life is good. It's perfect. I know the Bible better than you do, so I'm going to heaven. Wrong. Okay. So, that is the challenge with this only concept. If these had been presented as five critically important parts of being a Christian, being a disciple, I'd have said, amen. You left out a few others that I think would also be important, but amen. Good job. But if they're presented as only, then you have to class it as this is kind of reactive. Why Scripture only? Remember on that slide that I borrowed from George from his class last week. The Catholic Church taught and teaches that the foundation of the church is the Holy Scripture and the tradition with essentially equal weight. So if we've established a tradition, we've encrusted God's word with some of our own thinking, and we're giving it equal weight to God's scripture, and that's okay. No, that's not so okay. Now, of course, we would never be guilty of adding to the word, right? Oh, wait, for anyone here, 2003, right? So, okay, We are guilty of the same thing, probably smaller degree, but we do this. That's why I think there's a very current lesson in looking back at the Reformation.
Amen.
Right? So there's a lot here that matters. You know what? I can't find some of the things that we teach directly in the Bible.
Yeah, that's so true.
I can't find any rules on dating in the Bible.
That's so true.
Oh, that's because they didn't date back then. We should go back to the parents just assign your spouse, right?
Amen.
You good with that, Jennifer?
That's awesome.
Just checking. Okay. Just checking. Okay. So, I don't think that one's going to fly. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't teach everything that we need to know to get through life.
That's true.
There is no biblical precedent for using a microphone in church. Did you know that? Shocking that we have gotten. Okay, so now, I'm being humorous there, but we add things that are good, but we also can add things that are bad. And we've got to be careful. So as we're being the doers and the hearers, don't let our traditions become God's law.
Amen. That's good.
Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's another old memory verse, right?
That's right.
We don't want to do that.
That's good.
We do not want to teach the as doctrines men's precepts. Doesn't mean that Alan Rouse's advice about dating isn't going to be dead on, spot on, perfect. But it's not in the Bible. The concepts behind it might very well be in the Bible, right? So you got to be wise about these things. That's what we're trying to do, is stay wise. How am I doing on time? I'm going to run out, so I better talk. Okay, so the idea of Scripture only, great concept. Probably want to drop the only. Now, one of the cool things, though, is the Scripture only concept and the Reformation really did do one amazing thing that we need to all be thankful for every day. How many of you have access to read a Bible in your native language? If you didn't raise your hand, you're not listening to me, right? Okay, so, and that's okay. Some of you got up a little earlier than usual this morning. Maybe you're a little sleepy. Okay, that happens. So, that said, sola scriptura tied in with the invention of this really cool technology. Anyone know what that was? The printing press. These two, the iPhone, exactly, the iPhone. Martin Luther invented the iPhone. If you walk away with anything from this class today, please remember that Martin Luther invented the iPhone. Okay, so in any case, so I like that. Someone with my sense of humor, that's a scary thought. This was a great confluence of timing, and I think it had to be God's will in some way, created the push to put the Bible in everybody's hands.
Amen.
The Bible became democratized, if you will. It became something that the people had access to the point that, where back in the day, it would have been, you'd practically sacrifice arms, legs, whatever, to have access to God's holy word. Now we casually forget about it and don't get around to reading it today because I'm busy, right? It's so casual that it became a problem, right? But we all have access to God's Word. That is a cool thing. One of the last things I read in the Bible in my chronological reading that I mentioned was, if anyone adds to these words, these plagues will be added. If anyone takes away from these words, his place will be taken away in the city of God, right? Last chapter of Revelation, somewhere in there. And I'm a paraphraser. One of you quoters can get that exactly right. But that said, we need to respect God's word. But that was cool. And in large part, we can thank those reformers plus the technology of the printing press for bringing that to us. This became normal. In fact, it became a strong push that increased literacy worldwide, because people wanted to be able to read, so they could read the Bible. It became a world changer. It's a really cool thing. So just a little bit of that. Thought I'd give you some dates. For those of you who take pictures of slides, there you go. They do get posted, by the way, so you don't have to take the pictures, because you can go capture them from the website later. But that said, Wycliffe and Tyndale, probably many of us have heard of. Some of these other names are relatively less well known. But the Czech translation was actually kind of cool. And there's a bit of a story behind that, because the Queen of England spoke Czechoslovakian. She had the Bible in Czech when her husband couldn't read it in English. Kind of cool. You know, stuff happens. But, God, you can see God's hand working through getting the Bible into our hands today. So it's really cool stuff. By the way, I couldn't find in a quick internet search who did the French translation. So if anyone knows that, please let me know. I'll add it to the slide. But all these people died, except for Martin Luther got off easy. He was just excommunicated and called a criminal. But at least he wasn't killed. But in any case, the Bible was democratized. It was made available to all of us. So my rephrasing of sola scriptura might be scripture supreme. I don't know that it stands alone. That would be a bit of a claim, given all the cool things that are in the Bible and given that Jesus, when he was asked what's the most important stuff, said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? But scripture supreme, if you're basing your life on anything else, you're asking for trouble. Right? It should be the lens through which we're interpreting everything. It should be the filter through which you take all wisdom. We got some really smart people in this congregation, really wise people. I'm studying wisdom now, having run out of the chronological reading of the Bible. I'm reading up on wisdom. And it's kind of interesting. Wisdom seems to come in God's word from doing his will, not from studying, not from being really smart. Wisdom comes from doing his will. It's kind of interesting. But we have a lot of wise guys here, and I'm a wise guy, but that's a different kind of wise guy. Get their wisdom. Talk to them. But always filter it through the scripture. Make the convictions yours. When I sit down with someone to do a budget, I show them all these cool scriptures, and the reason I do that is Peter's convictions are never going to fix your budget. I have very strong convictions about debt and handling money. But you know what? If you don't, my convictions aren't going to keep your budget balanced. You need to get those convictions. Whatever it is, filter it through the lens of the Bible. Right? So that, and I think I'm almost right on time here. This is cool. Hey, who knew that I could talk that little? Nancy definitely doesn't know I can talk that little. So that said, this is the way I want to approach the solas. So next week, we're going to look a little bit at grace and faith. And then Perry's going to close us out on these things. I got the right ones, right? I didn't steal yours by accident. Good. Okay. Just make sure. So he'll look at only Christ and only to the glory of God. But these things are cool. They're good concepts, but let's analyze them and look at them through the filter of Scripture as we go and make sure that we're building not a house of straw, not a house on the sand, but we're building on the solid rock, which is a performance song we're going to do today, by the way, solid rock. So build on that solid rock, and then the rest of this all starts making sense. So coming up, the other four solas, TULIP. Who knows what TULIP stands for? In a few weeks, you will. I'm actually kind of happy that not too many people know what that stands for reasons that someone will get it. Is that your class, Alan? I think that's you, right? So he'll get into that. You know, once saved, always saved. We're looking at predestination. We're going to look at some pretty cool concepts. You know, can you fall away from God, and what does that mean? What does it take? Predestination. That's a cool thing to deal with. You know, these are deep concepts. So keep coming. Be here. Let's learn these things and get the scriptural basis for them so that we, as I just said, filter all of it through Scripture. Scripture supreme. Maybe not sola scriptura, but Scripture supreme. I have no idea how you say supreme in Latin, or I might have done that, but I took some Greek, no Latin. Okay. So the theme, The reason I put this back up here, other than it's a theme that I want us to keep coming back to, is to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Martin Luther wasn't so tied up in the obedience. He was big on the faith. But when we look at the Reformation, we can't lose the obedience. Keep the whole big picture, right? It comes together. It's a package deal. You get what's behind door number one and what's behind door number two. So, thank you all for your attention. Hopefully you learned something along the way. Maybe even something beyond Martin Luther invented the iPhone. Okay. Go rescue your children, and we'll see you back here in a few minutes. Thank you.